Welcome to High Point Church. My name is Shannon Dickerson, and we hope you enjoy today's message. If you do, please like and share and let us know what you enjoyed most about it.
We're going to talk today a little bit, before we get into our time of worship at the end, a little bit about giving and the importance of giving. You know, we're starting a new year, and I've had it on my heart here for a couple of months now to really focus in on the subject of giving and finances and things like that for our church. So this is something that we're going to be talking about over the next couple of months. But I kind of want to start with kind of a little a teaser on the importance of being a giver and what it yields in your life. Amen. And I want to say this first of all, because every once in a while I like to give a little bit of a progress report on the church. And I'll say this first, that some of you might not think that we as a church are that excited about giving. And one of the reasons is because we don't necessarily take up an offering. We don't talk about finances a lot or anything like that. But that in no way, shape, form, or fashion is indicative of our heart to be a giver at this church. The reason why we do things the way that we do here, of having giving receptacles on the back wall and just let you do as you purpose on your heart, is because we want you to do what you have on your heart. You don't want to do anything grudgingly or of necessity. You want to do it because you have a heart to do it, because that's really where the blessing is. But again, that doesn't mean that we don't need to be educated on the subject. I know some of us that are older and more seasoned in the things of God, we've been in church long enough to where we've been taught on the area of giving, and we understand the importance of tithing, giving offerings, giving to the poor, partnering with ministries and so forth. But you know, there's probably some people here that you might not have ever heard anybody talk about anything like that. And that's actually not good. That's not something that we should celebrate in the fact, well, we never talk about money or anything like that. Did you know in the Bible, Jesus talked more about money than he did heaven or hell? Now, how many of you know heaven and hell are pretty important subjects? Our eternal destination really is important for us to camp on. Well, Jesus spent far more time talking about the stewardship of our finances than that. And the reason why was because he wasn't like he was concerned about your money, but he was concerned about our heart. And a lot of times, our heart is tied to our giving. It's not hard to find out what the condition of somebody's heart is in this area. All you got to do is look at their checkbook register, their bank account, their credit card account, and find out what people spend their money on. And that's really indicative of where our heart is. So it's something that we need to camp on. We need to talk about a little bit. But let me share with you a couple of things that our church does here. When it comes to the subject of giving, you need to understand your church. If you call this your church, if you've given into this church, if you've supported this ministry, you need to understand something today. We practice what we preach. And the reason why that's important to understand is because there's a lot of people out there that have ministries, have churches, and they think you should give to them, but they don't practice it themselves. Thinking, well, no, I'm the one that you're supposed to be giving to. No, this doesn't stop with anybody or anything. Every church, every individual, every business represented in this place should be givers. Because it's a matter of operating in God's economy and how God has set things to operate. And what's really interesting, I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit, but what's really interesting to understand is Jesus said that the littlest thing, the smallest thing that really shows your faithfulness is how you handle your money. Usually goes over like that when you start talking about finances. But there's people out there that say, well, I'm believing God for these things and this big stuff and all this spiritual things, but they're not faithful in how they handle their money. And Jesus said, no, that's the basis of things. If you can truly show that you can be faithful with how you handle your assets, it's really, that's the foundation, the starting point of our faith for anything else. So this is why it's important for us to be taught on this, to be educated on this. But I want to talk to you this morning about a little bit about just giving in general. Amen. How many of you know this is what our faith is founded on? What's the most popular verse in the Bible? If you were to poll most people, what would they say? John 3:16. And what does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave. So it all started with giving. And how many of you know God did not give Jesus reluctantly, grudgingly, or even of necessity? The Bible says he so loved the world that he gave. So what's really important for us to understand through all this is that we need to be following our Father's footsteps. We need to be imitators of God as dear children. And do what? Be givers of the most extravagant kind. Givers of the greatest gifts, the most lavish gifts. Giving regularly, faithfully, and in all things. And I'm not just talking about finances. It starts there, but this is your time. You give your time. You give your service to your church or whatever other ministries that you participate with. You give a listening ear. You give love. And love comes forth in so many different ways. So when we talk about this attitude of giving, it's so important that we get the importance and the value of why we're to be givers in our life. And I want to show you a verse today. Let's put up Acts chapter 20. Go over in Acts chapter 20 with me. And I want to show you something that was a quote of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ regarding this subject. Now this was, Acts chapter 20 was a pastor's meeting. This was when the Apostle Paul had spoken to a bunch of elders that had come together from Ephesus. So he was basically having a pastor's conference here. Amen. And so that echoes my point that I was saying earlier, that it's not just the people that are the parishioners in the church that need to be taught to give. He was telling the pastors, you guys need to be given too. And that's another thing you need to know about your church is the leadership of this church, not just the church organization itself, but the leadership of this church also practices what it preaches. We all give in various ways. And so what we see here is the pastors here are getting a reminder from Paul. And I want you to look at the second half of this verse. It says, and remember. Turn to your neighbor and say, and remember. So you've heard me say this before, but whenever you see the Bible telling you to remember something, that means it's extra important to be mindful of. Now, everything that's written, we need to remember. But when the Bible tells you, don't be ignorant of this, remember this, don't be deceived on this, those are things you need to put at the top of your priority list, that I am going to be knowledgeable about this, I'm not going to forget this, this is at the top of my list of priorities. So when he says, and remember, I want you to notice what he says next. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, now say it with me, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Boy, those are some powerful words right there. How many of you have found this to be true in your life? It is definitely more blessed to give than to receive. Now, you know what's interesting about this quote that he's telling us to remember is there is no evidence in the Gospels that Jesus ever said this. It's not recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And so a lot of times people will say that and say, well, we don't have any record that Jesus said it, so how do we know he really said it? Well, I'll give you three reasons to know that he really said it. Number one, because Acts chapter 20, verse 35 said he said it. And help me, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Amen? That means that everything that's recorded in every book of your Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So that's all the proof I need to know that Jesus actually said it. Secondly, John chapter 21, at the very end of his gospel, he made a very interesting quote when he said, if all the things Jesus said and did were recorded, I would suppose that even all the books that it would take to fill all that information, the world itself couldn't even hold all these books. So how many of you know, we just have a fraction of everything Jesus ever did or said recorded in those four Gospels. Thirdly, we have Jesus saying it in different ways. He would make certain statements about the kingdom of God when he would say, the first will be last and the last will be first. Amen? That's why I chuckle sometimes, and Shannon and I have talked about this, when people will come to us and say, where's the first lady? Where's the first lady of the church? And obviously they're talking about the pastor's wife. I said, Shannon, you should go around telling everybody, you're the last lady. because that's the greatest one in the kingdom of God. Amen. And it talks about the greatest in the kingdom of God, Jesus taught us, is the servant of all. So he alluded to it through different teachings, that basically if you want to be first in the kingdom of God, if you want to be greatest in the kingdom of God, then you got to be a servant, you got to make yourself last, which would include what? Giving. Giving of your time, giving of your efforts, your energies, and giving of your finances. So this quote right here, it's clear that Jesus actually said this. We can believe that. But I want you to notice what he says. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, because of the terminology that we use, we'll oftentimes read that and say something to the effect of, okay, well, it's more blessed. In other words, if I give, then I'm going to be blessed as a result of it because I will receive back certain things. And that's true. Those are things that we will talk about, the laws of sowing and reaping. In fact, we'll talk a little bit about that this morning. But that's not what the Apostle Paul was quoting Jesus as to say. In fact, if you look in the Amplified Bible, it says that it is more blessed and brings greater joy to give than to receive. Now, how many of you can testify that it is absolutely that way? It is more fun. You know, and the reason why this service is usually one of the best ones we have of the year, you know why? Because we have a organized attempt and effort for everybody in here to come being a blessing. And we would be naive to think that every other Sunday during the year that we come together, that everybody has more of that uniform approach of, I'm looking to be a blessing to somebody. I'm looking to give something to somebody. We come in here with the things that have weighed on us from the week of, or maybe the argument that we had with our spouse driving in here, all the different stuff that kind of happens, and it's easy for us not to have the attitude of giving when we come in here. But this Sunday is different. We're coming in here purposing to be a blessing, and I think it's no surprise that the energy level on this particular Sunday, the joy level, is at a much higher fashion than it generally is. And why is it? Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. It releases the life of God in us. And if it works that way as a church, this one day out of the year, what do you think it'll do in you if you practice this every day of the year? If your whole aim, your whole intent was to be a blessing, to be a giver, I'm going to promise you something. You would have more joy in your life. Even the world knows this. There are people out there that don't know Jesus, don't believe on Him, yet they have learned that this is a principle that works in their life. And what they learn is by giving to this charity, giving to this humanitarian project, doing all these different things, it makes them a happier person. And I'm going to make a statement that will really shock you today. A unbeliever, an ungodly person who practices giving will be happier than a selfish and stingy Christian. And it's not because they got more joy on the inside. They don't have joy. But happiness comes as a result of being a giver and focusing on other people. And so this is one of the reasons you can find Christians that aren't really exceptionally joyful or happy people, because they're not practicing all these things the way that they ought to. That needs to change. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir when I talk about this church, because that's one of the things that we do well at this church. We don't do everything well, but one of the things I know we do well is we love being a blessing. We love giving. We've had guest ministers come in here, and we've sent them away with offerings that they didn't get from churches five or six, seven times our size. So we know how to give to a certain respect. That doesn't mean we can't do better, and that doesn't mean everybody in here can't do a little bit better. But I want to talk to you a little bit today about this giving aspect and the attitude we should have. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to start in the first few verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I was going to show you some other things earlier, but I just don't feel quite led to do so today. I want us to get straight into this point today. This is really important for us to get. Now, what you got to understand, you know, I made the statement earlier that the Bible talks more about money than certain subjects like that. Did you know 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 is all about giving and finances? Now, that's two chapters in that particular book that's devoted to this subject. So again, it must be really important. I want you to notice this, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, let's stop right there for a second. Notice here, he said, I'm going to make known to you the grace of God which had been bestowed on the churches of a particular province, region called Macedonia. And then he goes on to describe what they did. Look at verse 2. That in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Now that's a little wordy, a little bit old English, but basically what that's saying was they were going through a tough time. Yet, through the abundance of their joy that they possessed, through their great affliction, and even when they were in deep poverty. Now, when the Bible says deep poverty, you got to know something. That's probably deeper than you and I are in. Right? We're talking about really struggling in the financial area. So they were in a tough time with pockets, yet they were abounding in what? The riches of their liberality. Boy, that's important. Look at verse 3. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. So in other words, the amount they had to give, they were willing to give that. But even more than they had to give, they were also freely willing to do that. Verse 4 goes on to say, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Verse 5, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So it all started with them being totally given over to the Lord and His will. So they're going through tough times. They don't have a lot, yet they were still being liberal. Why is this important? Because I've run into a bunch of people before that say, Pastor, when I hit the lottery, when I get that settlement, when all this windfall starts coming into my life, then I'll be a giver. And I'll look right at that person and say, no, you won't. If you don't learn to give when you ain't got nothing, you're not going to give when you got something. Amen. That's why the people that hit the lottery lose what they got so quick after they get it. Why? Because the thing inside of them never changed. Amen. So what we got to learn is something in us has to change. And I want you to notice what he had said in the first verse. I want to make known to you the grace of God which was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So he described the riches of their liberality and their attitude of giving in the midst of this hard time that they were going through as being what? God's grace being bestowed on them. Now, what is so important about that? Well, I run into people all the time. I've come out of the grace camp, right? People that say, oh, man, I understand the grace of God, and God freely gives, and He is merciful, and they talk about all these different things that God is. But I always question the person that says they know that when they're not practicing it themselves. You know what the Lord told me one time? I was getting the revelation of the grace of righteousness on my life. And you know, those are the scriptures that talk about that you've been made righteous by the grace of God, independent of your works. Amen. And boy, that's a good revelation to get. I was getting this revelation. Thank you, Lord, for putting me in right standing with you. Thank you, Lord. And when I was praising the Lord for this revelation I was getting of being made in right standing with God, the Lord speaks to me and says this, freely you have received, freely give. Now that's a quote from Jesus. We know that. And you know what he was telling me? Freely you have received, freely you give. Now that you have freely received forgiveness from me, now your responsibility is to give it to somebody else. And the truth is, you can sit there all day and think you know this, but if you don't sow it, you don't know it. I like that too, Pastor Robert. That's pretty good, wasn't it? If you don't sow it, you don't know it. If you're not a gracious person, you don't know the grace of God. And if you're not a giver, you don't understand God's giving nature. And that's why it's important for us to get these things established in our heart to where we know it and it impacts our life. Now, what's interesting here is he refers to which churches of Macedonia. Now, do you know what city was located in the region of Macedonia? Philippi. the church of the Philippians. So I want us to go over to the book of Philippians, which is ironically coined by many, including myself, as the epistle of joy, and look from it how their attitude of giving was in full display by the Apostle Paul. Now, I'm going to try to be brief on this and going through this book. I've written a book on this book, so I can spend time talking about it, but I want to really focus on just a couple of points at the beginning and the end to really show us the heart of this particular church. Paul said, verse 3, Philippians 1, verse 3, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy." Look at verse 5. Why? "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Boy, that's a loaded statement right there. The first word you need to understand is the word fellowship. The word fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia, and one of the ways you can define this word, it can describe like fellowship in terms of just spending time with somebody and having a good solid relationship, but it also denotes partnership, which I believe is more what the Apostle Paul was describing right here. He was lauding them, he was praising them for their partnership in the gospel, talking about in the gospel that he was given, in his gospel. So they were partnering together with him. And notice this phrase, "from the first day until now." Now, why is that important? Because we can have building projects, we can have some kind of thing that we're putting together, and we can have people make what's called in churches pledges. And what happens with pledging? Well, we're promising to give a certain amount every month or every whatever for a period of time. But do you know what happens with a lot of those pledges? They don't give from the first day until now. They fall away. They're not faithful. They're not consistent and so forth. Paul was praising this church because they had made a commitment to partner with his ministry and they stuck with it. In their deep poverty, in their affliction, when times were tough, when it wasn't convenient, and when the emotions wore off. Amen. Now I'm going to give you one of the reasons, a testimony from our life of why I'm qualified to stand and teach you this today. Number one, because I'm anointed to teach it. Number two, because we've been through it and practiced it. Amen. I remember me and Shannon got married. We made a commitment very quick. We were both doing it as individuals, but when we came together as a married couple, we made the decision that come hell or high water, we are going to continue partnering with ministries that we had already made a commitment to do and tithe to our local church. And we made that promise, we made that commitment when we left home and we had no prospect of a job, no definite guaranteed funds coming in. And guess what? It was tough sometimes. We didn't know where the next paycheck was going to come. We didn't know when we were going to get jobs. We didn't know how any of that was going to happen. But we continued to give. It was the priority above our power bill, above our water bill, above our rent. It was the first checks we wrote. And that's important to get because the heart attitude in it and making it the priority in your life shows the Lord how much of your heart he has. Is he first? And what does the Bible say over in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33? "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." He didn't say seek when it's convenient. He said seek first. It's the number one thing that we should be doing. Now, in the natural, it might not be convenient. It might be hard. You might have to do it by faith. But I promise you, we're going to have people standing up here and giving testimonies over the next few months that are going to prove to you, without a shadow of a doubt, that when you make the commitment to put the Lord first in this area of your life, you're not going to come out on the other end with less. You're going to come out with more. Because you can't outgive God. And that's what this church did. From the first day until now, they were givers. In their deep poverty, in their affliction. Now let's go to chapter 4. At the end of the letter, where Paul comes back to this point of his whole purpose for writing this letter. He had a lot of good truths in this letter, but the main reason he was writing it was because he was praising them, he was thanking them, he was celebrating in them this attitude of giving that they had practiced towards him. Now look at verse 15. "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." Now that's sad right there. Out of all the churches that he had brought the gospel to, that he had seen people saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, healed and delivered in, that this was the only church that stuck with him to the end. So what does that show us? That's what's going to be the tendency in the majority of Christians. Say, not here though. Amen. In this place, we're not going to be this way because we're going to learn what's important. We're going to stick with it. We're going to make this the priority in our lives, and we will be blessed as a result. Because notice he called it sharing of the concerning giving and receiving. He didn't just say and giving. Because guess what? With giving always comes receiving. There is no true giver out there that does not receive back. Like the Bible says over in 2 Corinthians, we're going to go to this in a second, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it talks about how God gives seed to the sower. Isn't that awesome? And I know I have had people challenge me on that. They come to me and say, well, I'm a sower and God hadn't given me any seed. I said, maybe he don't see you as a sower. Just because I plunk something in the offering, just because I give something occasionally, doesn't necessarily mean I'm doing it right. How many of you know there's a story of a couple of guys named Cain and Abel? And how Cain plunked something in the offering, but God was not pleased. He rejected his offering. So just the following through with the act of doing it, there might be some things we need to learn about how we do it and with the heart we do it. Like Abel did, because he gave of the first fruits of his herd and of their fat. Meaning he gave benevolently and he gave first. Cain gave when it was convenient. He gave what he had left over. And that's not what pleases the Lord. We are to honor the Lord with our giving. Amen. So when he says here, no church share with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only, look at verse 16. "For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." Now what's important to understand here is this is where those maps you have in the back of your Bible come in handy. Because if you go and start looking at this in detail, you'll find out real quick from where Paul was when he wrote this, which was actually in Rome. He made reference to it earlier. And you do a little research and find out how far away he was from the church of Philippi. He was several hundred miles away from them. Now, in this world we live in today, you can just Cash App somebody. You can Venmo them. You can send wire transfers. No problem. I can get you money real quick. Back then, you had to have a person that was willing to load up their donkey and go take that through some arduous journey, and it was not easy. It was not convenient. In fact, he says here that the guy Epaphroditus that was sent to bring the offering almost died as a result of giving it. How many of you have almost died in giving your offerings to the Lord? You know, you might have felt like you were going to die, but I can assure you, you weren't going to die. There, it was hard. It was really difficult. Yet they made a commitment to do it from the first till now. So they didn't just do it one time. They did it consistently, faithfully. They saw themselves as partners with Paul, and they said, we are going to commit to giving to that ministry. And boy, if in hindsight, I mean, you got to understand, it might have been more difficult to see what was going on if you were in the middle of that. But boy, in hindsight, when we look at that, how many of you would love to have been a partner of the Paul's ministry? Do you reckon there would have been some awesome fruit as a result of giving into the single most powerful ministry next to the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, I guarantee you, the Church of Philippi and anybody else that was giving into his ministry are standing in the front lines of heaven receiving rewards for their faithful and consistent and lavish giving to him. Now, I'm not saying that there's any ministries that I could equate to being like Paul's ministry in the world today, but there's some good ministries. There's one right here at High Point Church. Good fruit here. We're getting good fruit in people's lives, and we've been getting good fruit in people's lives for many decades. So this is good ground. And why is this important to give? Because you need to only give where you see good ground. Oh, I'm not going there yet. I got something good to say about that in a minute. So, in at Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Verse 17, look at this now. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. So this shows the heart of Paul as he was saying, it's not that I'm wanting you to give to me. It's not for me that I'm celebrating this. I'm celebrating this because of the fruit that is abounding to your account as a result of it. What account's he talking about? Did you know you got a bank account some of y'all didn't even know you had? It's called your heavenly bank account. And there are things being deposited there regularly, whether you understand it or not. Now, with a lot of us, we're broke in our heavenly bank account. We hadn't been sowing into it, but some of us, we have. We might need to be giving more attention to that account than we do these worldly accounts that are going to pass away. Amen. I've never seen a hearse carrying a U-Haul. You're not going to take your stuff with you. The only thing you're going to take with you is what you have sown in love and in faith. Amen. And the people, boy, we'll look at this parable in future weeks, but it talks about how you can sow into people's lives and see their lives transform, and they will receive you into heaven. Boy, wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, you run into people. This guy looks at you, and he comes over to you, and he goes, "Hey, brother, thank you." And you're like, "Sorry, dude, I don't know you. But when you gave to that missionary, I got saved through that." And they receive you into an eternal habitation. Woo, glory to God. That's going to be happening for a lot of us. That's the fruit that we talk about abounding in your account. Now, continue reading in verse 18. "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you." Notice what he describes it as: a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So the Lord looks at how we sow into ministries and into God's people in general, a lot like he would look at those sacrificial offerings that were done under the Old Testament. Isn't that awesome? God smells your offerings. Amen. Now, some of our offerings might reek. Some of them might be a sweet-smelling aroma to him and be well-pleasing to him. We'll talk about some of the ways in which that happens. But verse 19 is what I wanted to get to. Oh, thank God for this verse. This verse right here. People quote it, and they try to apply it to their life, and they'll just skip every verse that we just read and get right to verse 19, and they'll say, "And my God, he's going to supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. The Lord's going to bless me. I'm going to be a millionaire." Hallelujah. And they miss one very important word at the beginning of this verse. And. And's what, all you English majors in here? It's a conjunction, meaning it is directly tied to what was just said in the prior verses. So this is not a promise for every born-again believer. This is a promise only to those who gave sacrificially, willingly, and faithfully, like the Church of Philippi gave. And what was the promise? "And my God shall supply." The word "supply" comes from the Greek word pleru, and this word describes to fully supply. It talks about abundance. This isn't just a little tip. This is something big. God's supplying you fully all your need. And I like this part: according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now you got to understand something. There is a vast difference between God supplying your need according to his riches versus out of his riches. Big difference. You know, if I were a millionaire and I supplied your need out of my riches, I could give you $20. It's out of how much I have as a millionaire. But if I meet your need according to my riches, then it's in proportion from a percentage standpoint of what I've got. And how many of you know God's got a lot? All he says in the Bible, all the riches, all the gold, all the silver is his. The cattle on a thousand hills, the Lord says, are mine. The Lord possesses all. I mean, he makes pavement out of gold in heaven. He got a lot. And when he tells you right here that he promises that he's going to supply your need according to what he has, he ain't giving you just 20 bucks. I can promise you that. He will give you in proportion to him. It's kind of like the widow's mite. You remember that story? Jesus was sitting there watching as people would give into the offering. Aren't y'all glad that Pastor Trey doesn't do that? That I don't just pitch camp back there and watch y'all as y'all are giving into it and things like that? Jesus was. And he was watching. And he watched all those religious guys come in. And the Bible says that when they would give in, they were putting money in there out of their riches. All the religious guys. But this widow gave out of her poverty a certain amount. And Jesus recognized her as giving more than all the other guys. And the other guys were probably giving in terms of an amount more than she did. They were probably throwing more in there. But you know what this teaches us? Jesus does not just look at amounts. He looks at percentages. He doesn't just look at how much you give. He looks at how much you got left after you give. And that is a real important point to get, is that a lot of times the Lord, if you're listening to him correctly, he's going to tell you to give something that might be hard, that might be difficult. And when you do, this happens in your life according to his riches and glory. Amen. Now go back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and let's look at a few verses, and then we'll worship the Lord. You getting anything good out of this today? You think this is an important thing for us to focus on for this new year? You know, we're living in a difficult time. And you know, we're going to be doing our budget meeting this month, and we're already very aware of what the church has received this past year and stuff like that. And I want to let you guys know that quarterly we post on that bulletin board out there, to be transparent with you, what the church took in and where it went out. Not in very much specifics, but in just to kind of let you know where we're at. And we do that to be transparent with you, because you need to know, and you have a right to know, where your money goes when you give here. But I will tell you this, that this year hasn't been the greatest year for us in terms of what we had budgeted to come in. And you know one of the reasons for that? Well, it's always going to be a reason, because you're going to have turnover of people. People leave, people come, different things like that. But one of the reasons is we're in a tough economy right now. Have you bought groceries lately? Right? But here's the thing. Should this affect how much you give to the Lord? No. In fact, if you're doing things right, really this is the response a believer should have. When times get tougher, I'm going to give bigger. Not only am I not giving less, I'm going to give more. And I'm going to give more sacrificially, more faithfully, because why? You're going to set yourself up into God's economy, and then you're setting yourself up in being in position to receive everything God has for you. And again, you're not going to outgive God. It will be better for you as a result of this. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, after he talked about what he did in chapter 8, look at these verses. Now concerning the ministering of the saints, well, let's skip down, Debbie. Go to verse 6. For time's sake, I want to just go to this. He says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. You know what that means? That's not a word we necessarily use. It means stingily. So the person that sows in a stingy manner, in other words, man, I just want to have more for myself, I want to do what I want, that person is going to reap in the same manner. And I'm going to promise you something. You don't want God being stingy with you. You want God being bountiful with you, which is the next thing he says. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Do you know what bountifully means? It literally describes, the Greek word means upon blessing. Which, my interpretation of that is this: with the purpose of being a blessing. In other words, when I give, my heart attitude should be, I want to be a blessing. Like hopefully what a lot of you did for First Fruit Sunday, is that you didn't just give something that's like, well, because pastor told me I'm supposed to do it, so I'm just going to give something. No, that's giving stingily. If you give with the purpose of being a blessing, and I want to actually wow somebody, that's when it really works good. And when you do that, when you give with the purpose of wowing somebody, then what does this tell you? You're going to reap with God's intent to wow you. How many of you ever been wowed by God before? Oh, those are fun. I've been wowed by the Lord recently. It's been fun, been nice, amen. But what does that do? It's going to position me to give more, which is really the whole purpose of it, amen? It's to where I can be more of a funnel, more of a filter that receives, whew, gives. Receives more, whew, gives more. Reaping bountifully in my life. Verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. So what is he saying right here? Gives as he purposes in his heart. This means that you've prepared beforehand what you're going to give. You know, and this is one of the ways you can tell where somebody's heart is with this whole giving thing. Hopefully, with a lot of you for First Fruits, that you didn't wait till the last second to think about who you're going to do something for and what you're going to do. I mean, I've actually had people come to me and say, Pastor, can we just move First Fruit Sunday since it's so close to Christmas? Can we just move it to later on in the year? I said, no, just plan earlier yourself. Amen. I mean, the person that says that is the person that's waiting to do it at the last second. You can plan throughout the year. Shannon and I have talked about how to do that, is we start taking things and we put things away in a blessing box so that we've got it already there and ready. I know some of you in this place, you think about it all year long. And then you buy something in June that's going to be given away in October and things like that. That's a good way to be. Hopefully you're that way with the rest of your money. The person that don't think like that with their finances is the person that struggles. I used to work at a bank. And I found out there were people that would come in the bank constantly asking for a refund of this NSF fee. $35. They kept getting hit on their account. Their account was always doing it, right, Mary? Constantly. But then the person that actually had like several hundred thousand dollars in the bank, they'd come in there and argue with you about a $5 fee they had on their account. You're like, man, I'm looking at that. I'm like, dude, you're coming in here over a $5 service charge fee when you've got hundreds of thousands of dollars in here? But that's the reason they got hundreds of thousands of dollars, because of the way they think about money. Most people that struggle with this area, they don't think right about money. And when you prepare beforehand, when you plan, when you're organized, when you budget, when you put all these things together, things that we're going to talk about in the weeks ahead, when you have this mind, prosperity comes as a result of this. Amen. And it works this way with all areas of life. And then notice what he says, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. I love the Amplified Bible here, what it says. Not grudgingly or of necessity means not because of sob stories or arm twisting. How many of you ever been to a church before to where they give you all kinds of sob stories? In fact, this is usually television ministers that do this. Oh, brother, you got to give into our ministry today or we're going to go off the air. They need to go off the air. And you know why they don't go off the air? Because dumb, ignorant Christians give in to these manipulating practices. Is that a little too forefront this morning? Is that all right? It's stupid. People give because they're manipulated into doing it. So you don't give because of sob stories, because somebody tells you how bad and tough it is. Nor do you give because people are twisting your arm to do it. I went to a church like this. I got saved in a church like this. I mean, you need to be thankful. I can promise you this. Not only do we not take up the offering here, but I've been to churches where the pastor will spend 30 minutes taking up the offering and then preach for 45. Right, exactly. I mean, there's all kinds of manipulating approaches, and it doesn't mean, again, it's not that you don't ever talk about this stuff, but the fact is, you need to be strategic in where you sow your money. And the real easy thing to do is this: where is there fruit? Where is the Lord's name written? And I'm not talking about physically. Where do you see the Lord's character in person represented? Where do you see there's actually a heart to help people? Where is the fruit? Some of you that are old enough, you remember them old Wendy's commercials. Where's the beef? You young people are looking at me like a calf at a new gate, man. Do you remember that? Where's the beef? There's a little tiny patty right there in the middle of that. Where's the fruit? And when you find the fruit, give. And when you give to that ministry, guess what happens? You're going to give more in faith, which will receive more as a result. And God loves a cheerful giver. And this doesn't mean that He just loves you to give cheer. I believe it. You get cheer when you're a giver. And this is the way it works. Isn't this the way it works in the kingdom out here in the world with fruit? That when you eat a watermelon, you know I like to talk about watermelon here. What is there in watermelon? There are seed. What is there in any other fruit? Seed. So when you sow, you will reap what? More fruit of the same plus seed. And this is the way it works in the kingdom of God. When you sow, you will reap what you've sown with some fruit like joy, cheer, blessedness. Boy, it's just the best way to live. Amen? And then he goes on to say in verse 8, and God, oh, here's another conjunction, and God is able. Now, I'm glad he put able here, because what you got to understand about something, we like to sing it all the time. Oh, God is able. God is able. Hallelujah. Amen. God's able to do a lot of things. That don't mean he's going to do it. There's ways in which to get God to do it. Ephesians 3:20, and God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all you could ever ask or think. He can blow your mind, but he doesn't automatically do it. It's according to the power that works in us that releases that. So God is able. Look at the terminology here. This, boy, if you don't believe in prosperity, you have never read this verse. And God is able to make, say it with me, all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Boy, if that ain't a prosperity verse, I don't know that there is one. That's awesome right there. That means God's able to give you everything you'll ever need to be able to give into every need that's out there. And I know people are hearing this today and saying, man, I don't know if I believe all that prosperity stuff. I said, well, just don't worry about it. It's not going to harm you at all. It's not going to hit you. You don't believe it, it don't happen. Amen. But we believe it because we believe in being a blessing. And it's going to be really hard to be a blessing if you ain't got nothing, two pennies to scrape together. Amen. Like Jesus. People talk about Jesus all the time. Well, Jesus was poor. We need to be poor too. You don't read your Bible. Jesus wasn't poor. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen a poor person that died on the streets having people come together and gambling over their clothes? Oh, I want it. I'm going to give this. You ain't seen that before. Nobody's gambling over a person's clothes that ain't got nothing. They did it for Jesus. Jesus is disciple Judas, who ended up going and betraying him in this example I'm saying, stood up from supper and left. And guess what everybody supposed? He was going to give to the poor in the middle of the night. Isn't that a song? In the middle of the night. Yeah, in the middle of the night, he's going and giving. That's what they were thinking. Why would they think that? Because that's what Jesus had a reputation for doing. Giving all the time and in all ways. And you can't be that kind of person if you ain't got nothing. Hey, man, that's good preaching, Pastor Trey. Hallelujah. I'm glad I came this morning. I'm glad you did too. Amen. This is where God wants to get us. This is where God wants to establish us, is in the place to where we are receiving and walking in everything He has for us. In the middle of the worst economy. The Bible said that. Isaac sowed in the year of famine and reaped a hundredfold harvest. So you can't sit there and say, well, it's because of everything that's going on in the world around us. That's not how it works. That's not how it works at all. You cannot lack even in the toughest of times if you abide by all the things that we've already talked about in this message. So God wants us to live in a place to where it is more blessed to give than to receive. So if our worship team will come on up.